In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love.
Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Father, you taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit, help us to relish what is right, and always rejoice in his consolation. We ask you this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Christ our King.
Thy kingdom come.
Virgin most prudent, Mary, Mother of the Church.
Pray for us.
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
On the day of creation, God was handing out all the gifts that people would have. And he skipped two with me. One of them is a head of long, billowing hair. I like to muse that the disciples did not recognize the risen Lord because he was bald. The second gift the Lord did not give me is a resounding voice like Father Edward Hopkins that could reach effortlessly to the back of the room. So I will ask you a little favor. If I start going into my long habit that I cannot change of the rhetorical whisper, and it is not helpful to those in the back of the room, just raise your hand and I will restate it. Okay? So, as Monsignor Sicano once told me, Father, your homilies are no good if they cannot hear you. So then I started launching out, and then people were like, you are like Fulton Sheen, you're over the top. And then I was like, okay, and now they're like, now you're like Garrison Keillor from Minnesota, and you're just... So I'm always trying to find that sweet spot, and... Maybe this will be the retreat. I don't know. So, just raise your hand. If I'm looking down, I will eventually see it. I mentioned the Lord does great things with small, small, little tiny moments. So we need not think that to be open to God is some sort of monumental effort that we make on our own. No, it is not monumental effort. It is this, right here. This is a first century widow's mite, which I got in my 3 days in the Holy Land. There is a little message here from God. I like to think that it's actually the widow's mite. Wouldn't that be something? Anyway, look at Jesus noticed something of this size. This is worth less than a penny. As one of the sisters of life told me, the saints have made it very challenging for us. Right? For example, the expression, I want to do something great and glorious for God. And then we compare ourselves to one of the saints and we think, I give up on this. I'm never going to be like that, right? We look around the statues of the church and we compare ourselves to all of these saints, or at least I do. And we forget about this widow's mite, right? This tiny, less than a penny. Notice in the parables how our Lord has fallen in love in love with seemingly insignificant realities. The dough, the yeast in the dough, the mustard seed, the widow's mite, all of these little tiny moments Jesus emphasizes in his parable. The Beatitudes are a juxtaposition to the greatness of the world, to everything that the world tells us we should do. Jesus flips it all on his head. So when we go to our life of prayer, opening ourselves is not, like I was saying, a monumental effort. Rather, it's the love behind the small moment. So I'll put the widow's mite over on the table. You can take a look at it, right? I'm also very proud of myself that I put it in a bag. This is huge for me. I cannot tell you how many things I've lost because I don't put them in something to hold them. That's how dear I hold this widow's mite. Okay. Our reflection to hopefully open our eyes just a little, is the questions in the Garden of Eden. The questions that God asks in the Garden of Eden. However, I want to say, before we move on to this meditation and contemplation, if you want to still stay on any of the other two that we have done, please feel free. You don't have to move along. Remember, this is not a class. This is your time of prayer. I was giving spiritual exercises a couple weeks ago, and one of the fellows told me, after I gave him those contemplative provocations, those thoughts at the very end of the last meditation, he said, "Father, this will last me the rest of my life." That's right. Maybe you've already exhausted the depths of them and you're ready to move on to the next contemplation. Remember, St. Ignatius wanted the spiritual exercises to be over a whole month. So we get to do it in 3 days. It's like nothing, right? So if you want to stay and go back, you don't have to go forward. These are all just proposals. Again, everything that I'm saying here is like jazz, background music to your meditation. Okay, so how I'd like to frame, Genesis 3, 1 to 23. This is the passage. Genesis 3, 1 to 23. One that we are all familiar with. However, we want to set aside all preconceived notions of this passage and ask ourselves, what is the passage saying to me today as I pray with it now? So we're not so much in our meditation and contemplation becoming scholars of the sacred word. That is a good thing. That's not necessarily what we are doing in our meditation and contemplation. What we are doing is opening ourselves to the Word of God here and now and allowing it to speak to my reality. Not what happened, what is happening as I meet the Scripture text. This is, in a part, how the words of Scripture become living and active in our life. So remember, if you remember from the homily, hopefully I emphasized it well enough, that the right frame of mind is really important. The right frame of mind. And we always want to enter into our time of prayer in the right frame of mind, which is helping ourselves to be open to the awareness that God, who is love itself, is with me. The love in the divine gaze of God. Remember, we have very little human experience of total love. We have a lot of experience of love, which hopefully many of us do, right? But not divine love. And so it's this act of faith that we are making that God, who is love itself, is with me. Therefore, this whole part of prayer takes place in a redeemed relationship, a relationship that is different from all other human relationships. It transcends all other human relationships. We can already just stay there. We need not do any other meditation than that. But that is the right frame of mind. All of the litanies, all of the prayers that we do are opening ourselves in sometimes a helpful, sometimes a cumbersome way to that. God is love. With me, here, now. Okay, so we want to have this, and then juxtapose it with this moment in the garden. The garden is a wonderful metaphor for God's plan for you and me. Again, we're not reflecting upon what happened, we're reflecting upon what is happening. So here it might be a wonderful moment, considering that creation is something ongoing. To delight in the leaves and the flowers of the garden of our life, so to speak, as it is presently. Of all of the people and of the moments and the things that compose the garden of your life. Sacred scripture begins with a garden, the book of Genesis, as being entrusted to us. But in the scriptures, it does not stay a garden. In the book of Revelation, it becomes a holy city with a temple and music, and praise, and worship, and the humanities, and the arts. In other words, God's entrustment of the garden in his plan is not to remain a perfectly manicured golf course of Eden, so to speak, but to become a place in collaboration with all of us that is full of holy rest, leisure, worship, and work. It's a collaborative effort, which you and I are doing right now with the garden that is entrusted to us. However, we can add another nuance to this. This garden is the unchanging reality about you and me. This unchanging reality about you and me, of which we were just reflecting upon in the first meditation. I am created in love, brought into existence by love, desired by love. I am good, very good. It's very easy to lose sight of these unchanging realities. So the garden is a metaphor of our vocation in Christ. Vocation meaning our calling in Christ, our meaning in Christ. And this reality, this reality is unchanging and perfectly pure. It never changes. Whether or not there are weeds and bramble in the garden of our life right now, does not change. It is like a spark shooting above the flames. An untouched reality that is like a guiding star. Yes, our life is messy. Yes, it is imperfect. Yes, it is filled with confusion. Yes, there are many moments where sorrow weighs upon us, disappointments and so forth. Yet, there is always the echo of our high calling, unchanged in Jesus Christ. Tending this garden is our task. A garden doesn't just happen. Some of you probably remember I tell the story of my mom's garden. I was talking to her a couple years back, and my mom's like, "Well, those rabbits have gotten into my garden. They've just gnawed through all of my flowers and blah, blah, blah. And so I am going to try putting up a fence." So a week goes by, I'm talking to my mom. I'm like, "Mom, how did that fence work?" "Nope, they found a way through." So I was talking to my hairdresser, and she said, "Human hair. You put human hair in the garden. They smell that, and the rabbits go running away or hopping away, whatever." So I have a bag that I have brought back from the hairdresser. I'm going to use it as mulching around the flowers and so forth. A week later, I call my mom. "How's that human hair?" "Well, I bought a shotgun." Right about mom. Tending this garden is our task. It is entrusted, delegated. This takes a lot of faith. How much God truly delegates. I remember after my ordination, after the whole, everything was like a whirlwind, and I went back to my room alone. The first time I was alone, I was sitting on my bed, and I could smell the holy oils on my hands as I'm just sitting there looking at my hands, and I was like, I'm not any different. I mean, I am, but I'm not. It's the same Jason. Good luck, everyone. He really delegates. This takes a lot of faith. Lord God, what should I do? Oh, I gave you the garden. Yeah, no, I want you to tell me where to plant the trees. No. I'm not going to do that. I'm not a puppet master. I respect your freedom. Where do you want to plant the trees? Should I move my garden? I don't know. What do you think? He really delegates. A garden just doesn't happen. Collaboration, entrustment, order, naming, building. Over years and years. From a garden to a holy city. A garden to a holy city. It's the metaphor of our life. The holy city, virtues, right? Think about how the garden is growing in your life. Retreats, confession, Regnum Christi, spiritual direction. This is all the ongoing creation of ourselves, collaboration with God. Again. And again, and again, and again, as often as the sun rises in the day of our life. Again, 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 again. Every day. Tending the garden. The spiritual life is not a romantic endeavor. It does have its moments of intimacy and inspiration. But I will share with you the hard truth. It is again and again and again and again and again. And again, tending to paradise. G.K. Chesterton has this wonderful example of a parent throwing a child into the air. And every time the parent throws the child into the air, the child says, again. So the parent's like, okay. He catches it again. Oh, after a while, you're like, I don't know if I can do it again, you know? And the child's like, please, again, 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 and again. Here's what he writes about that. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For every grown-up person is not strong enough to exult in monotony. There it is. Not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies look alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately and has never grown tired of making them. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy, For we have sinned and grown old, and in fact, our Heavenly Father is younger than we are. The repetition in nature may not be a mere reoccurrence. It may be, in fact, a theatrical encore. Man, if I could write like Chesterton. What if the apple, sorry, I will not do my rhetorical whisper. What if the apple, it just doesn't sound the same. What if the apple was not a sexual sin or any of those things that our modern society has heaped upon it? What if Adam and Eve got bored of paradise? What if it was the monotony of paradise? I mean, let's stop to think. What was it about paradise that left them dissatisfied? What was it about it that they didn't like? Was the grass in another paradise greener? Was it that pride is preferable to paradise? We can only guess, but I think actually it was monotony. Getting accustomed. One summer before I was ordained, we went out to the south of Italy, to this area near Positano. And it's just glorious, beautiful. The olive groves, the structure and formation of the hills that roll down to the Mediterranean Sea, looking out at the island of Capri with the sun setting. It was glorious. And for a Minnesotan, I mean, used to long overcast days, winter, you know, in July. I was like, I need no other epiphany in my life than this moment here. It was so amazing to behold. And then after a couple of days, I was like, why don't the Italians get rid of their garbage? It smells so bad here. Just reeks. And then I'm like, those stupid motor cars going all night, all the honking day and night. I forgot all about the island of Capri. You get used to the beauty that is right in front of us. Accustomed to the sacred, accustomed to life, accustomed to the garden that has been entrusted to us. Even the beautiful realities of the garden in front of us. When I got out to Michigan in my life, slowed down tremendously from my wonderful years, many years in New York, I started to fill up my time with lots of things. And I started to realize something really important. This is all my meditations. I'm just going to throw out which you probably have already realized, all of these come from my own prayer. It's me here. Hopefully it helps you. But I started to realize, holy cats, I'd rather be sick with pneumonia than bored. I'd rather burn the tank on both ends than just be. And our Lord is like, I want you to just be. Monotony. This mystery of the serpent in paradise. Such an excellent, I think, metaphor. No paradise is perfect, I guess. This little serpent, no matter how wonderful things are, will always find its way. It will wend and weave into our life. It's all in Genesis. Genesis 3 is just, it's all right there. In those first 1 to 23. It's all encompassed in this one text. No matter how many years of doing spiritual exercises, how many years of formation, how many years, Regnum Christi and all these different things, the serpent will always show up. Once after we moved into Rye, we had this old dilapidated pool in the backyard that hadn't been used in generations. And after the spring thaw, I was out delighting in the sun on my phone, walking around this old pool and the concrete. And there was this little hole, tiny hole. And all of a sudden, beep, this snake's head comes out. I'm like, I'll call you back. So I call it, I watch, and it was one, and this little thing, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and this little thing, I couldn't believe it. So I went on gardenersnake.com, and they said, yeah, snakes can get into anything. So I was like, oh, yeah, they're right. They even got into Eden. And then they said, well, don't plug up the hole because then they'll go to another lower place, which could be your basement. Anyway, all that to say that people, since the beginning of time, have wondered what to do with the snake. They get into the garden. The important thing is to have the right frame of mind when it does in our spiritual life. God is love. This is part of our existence. Okay. The questions in the garden after the fall. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Of course, God already knows where Adam and Eve are. Perhaps what he's saying is, your heart is now what is hidden from me. The change of heart. This can seem rather, well, challenging. It's the change of heart. It's the right frame of mind. However, as Augustine says in his Confessions, our journey back to God is not measured by miles or distance, but by a simple turn of the heart. When the conscience says, where are you? All that is needed is a turn of the heart, the size of the widow's mite. Second question. Who told you that you were naked? Here, nakedness refers much more to clothing. In a certain sense, it's this feeling that Adam and Eve have of being exposed and vulnerable, inadequate, ashamed. What's really important to remember here in this part of the contemplation is it is not God's view of them that has changed. Remember, it's not my love for me. It's God's love for me through which I truly become free. It's Adam and Eve's view of themselves that has changed. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is inviting them back into his view of them. In this light, this question is filled with compassion. Who is it that told you that? Who told you that? Who is it that said God is not pleased with you? Who was it that put the lie that is there? Was it God? It's the snake. God does not speak like this in ways that make us feel vulnerable and exposed and inadequate. It's not the voice of Christ. I've only watched one episode of The Chosen series. I thought it was so good, I didn't want to watch any others. Seriously, I didn't want to ruin that pristine spark rising above the flames. It was so good. Mary Magdalene, there in a weaker moment, goes back to the bar, reaches for the alcohol. Jesus emerges from the background, puts his hand gently on hers, and just says, "Mary, it's not for you." Perfect. The humility, the compassion, the respect, the dignity, that's the Lord. I was like, I can't. How can you get it better than that? I'm just going to stop it right there. I did go to the Christmas special. My community went to the Christmas special, but most of them I haven't. Anyway, okay, so the final question, why? Why did you do such a thing? God invites them to do some soul searching, like a good parent, forming the character of his children. Why did you do this? To be curious, to learn, to look to our hearts, to ponder our motivations, to allow ourselves to re-engage the right frame of mind.